A good friend and regular guest, Pastor Matt Harrison, is up for re-election as president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Voting takes place June the 11th through the 14th. If you're a voter for the LCMS presidential election, please vote for President Harrison. If you're not a voter, encourage your pastor or your congregation's lay voter to vote for President Harrison. Thank you.
There is a religious war going on in this country. It is a cultural war as critical to the kind of nation we shall be as the Cold War itself, for this war is for the soul of America.
The popularity of something does not determine its truthfulness, and the popularity of something does not take away the danger of that false teaching.
When God put Adam and Eve into this world, he did it in a certain way that is determinative forever for the way in which men and women relate to one another.
I jokingly called this the Issues Etc. Revolution, the near complete sweeping out of the old guard that emphasized church growth practices down the line.
We've been talking about American Christianity here on Issues Etc. for a long time. In my case, it's been 18 years I've been talking about American Christianity, and I cannot stay ahead of it. The old joke is that when you can no longer be parodied, there's something wrong. And American Christianity can no longer be parodied. If you come up with something that you think is outlandish, some sort of satirical idea about what's happening in American Christianity, I can guarantee you, if you look hard enough, you will find someone who is already doing it. It cannot be parodied. And that in itself tells us there's a lot wrong with American Christianity. What's good about it is often something we don't discuss. We'll be doing that to kick off our conversation with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the 4th Annual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference here at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church at 1300 Beltline Road in Collinsville, Illinois. Thanks for tuning us in. In the second hour of the program, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, I refer to him as the other Brian, spelled correctly. We're going to be talking about reading the Old Testament on this Friday afternoon, June the 10th. We'll spend that entire hour with him. This broadcast kicks off the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Now, you can join us with questions or comments. Even though we're broadcasting from the conference, we can still take your phone calls, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us your email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, our Twitter address, @issuesetc, and as usual, our beloved on-demand listeners, whenever, wherever you listen, you can use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about American Christianity, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting TV. And before I run out of breath on his title sheet, he's also author of a forthcoming book called Has American Christianity Failed? Welcome back to Issues Etc.
You got it, Pat.
We talk a lot about what's wrong with American Christianity, and that diagnosis is absolutely necessary. But let's start today talking about what's still good about American Christianity.
Sure. I'd say that the two top things that American Christianity has going for it, and of course, American Christianity is a big thing. So we mean, you know, something, it's hard to pin down because it's such a big thing. But the two general features of American Christianity that are the most commendable are the fact that they, at least, that they take the scriptures seriously, that they want to hear God's voice in the scriptures and believe them. That the idea of sola scriptura, which comes out of the Reformation, has been preserved in large part by most of American Christianity. So when they read the scriptures, they trust that they are reading the Lord's word. They've resisted the liberal move to say that the Bible contains God's word but isn't God's word. And so that's good. We then have a starting point when it comes to talking with American folks in American Christianity, because we have open Bibles with them, and the questions and the disputes from the scriptures. The second thing that is also commendable is that most American Christians approach their faith with and their Christian life. And that's also to be commended, and we would praise the Lord for that when people are Christians, they would say this means something, that to confess Christ and to believe his word and to trust his promises means that it's not an accidental sort of thing. It, in fact, is a consuming thing. And so the sincerity at which most American Christians approach their faith is also good.
You start out your book talking about how we've become nose blind to the bad theology of American Christianity. First of all, what's nose blindness? Explain that. Yeah. And then how is it that apply to what we're talking about here?
Yeah, nose blind is apparently that, you know, when you live in a particular smell, you don't notice it yourself. But when a stranger comes into your smell, they do notice it. So the easiest way to sort out nose blindness is to go into the room of any teenager. And there you realize that aren't you sick? Doesn't this trouble you? You know, what's going on in here? It stinks in your room.
My son's room during his teenage years, there was like a cloud of dirt hanging in the air.
Yeah, that's right. There.
And as my daughter would say, it smelled like body soils. So you don't smell it after a while.
Yeah, after a while you don't smell it. I noticed this when we would go and visit my grandparents, and we'd stay with them for a week, and you go into the house, and it's great. There's a particular smell that is the smell of my grandparents' home, and it's just, you know, 50 years of living in a place and all the different stuff, all the different smells come together. And we'd walk in, and it's kind of a coming home sort of smell. You notice it, and then after a couple of days, you stop noticing it, and then you leave, and you get back home, and you open your bag, and your clothes smell. You absorb the smell of the place, and that can be, I mean, depending on the smell, of course, either good or bad. But there's a certain smell, I think, to American Christianity, to the theology that is around us, and even we unintentionally absorb that smell. We absorb theology. We absorb a confession. We absorb a particular doctrine, and we don't even notice it. We don't realize that our thinking and our speaking, our understanding of God and of the Scriptures, has all been shaped by this theological atmosphere that's around us. So one of the things we're trying to do in the book is to kind of alert people to the smells, so you become aware even of the theological trends that have shaped the way that you're thinking, the way you're confessing, the way that you're praying, the way that you're living as a Christian.
Let's start with the basic theological building blocks of kind of any theology has these building blocks, whether it admits it or not. It has sin, it has God, it has salvation, it has man, all those things that are in there. If you're talking Christianity or something that claims to be Christianity, it has a guy named Jesus. It may not be the real one, but it has a guy named Jesus. Let's start with him. Who is the Jesus of American Christianity?
Well, this is, I mean, not only the place to start, but the place to end, because every doctrine comes and goes to and from Christ, the Alpha and the Omega. So Luther says that every heresy strikes at Christ. And in fact, if we can't look at a false doctrine and say how that false doctrine is then an assault on the gospel, then we have not yet understood the problem there. So Jesus takes kind of a different vocation in American Christianity. Luther, and I think you could probably summarize Luther's take on the entirety of theology and the entirety of doctrine and the whole argument of the Reformation by saying, oh yeah, Jesus died. And that's the point. If Jesus died to be our Savior, then that has to be the central article of our doctrine, of our teaching, of our confession, of our everything. But American Christianity will, in one way or another, always let the Christian sneak in there, normally to be the assistant to Jesus in salvation, both becoming saved, staying saved, remaining a Christian, growing in the Christian life. And so in each kind of stage of our Christian life, American Christianity is going to try to insert the I or the will or my own strength, my own freedom, into the work that Jesus would do.
You say that in so much of American Christianity, salvation is only a potential. What do you mean by that?
Yeah. So this is most of the time when you hear someone talk about the gospel, an American preacher, a preacher of American Christianity talk about the gospel, it's that Christ has died, and that death of Jesus makes it possible for us to be Christians. But now it's up to you. You have to make a decision for Christ, or you have to receive Christ as your Savior, or you have to commit your life to Christ. So that the work of salvation is mostly done by Jesus, but now it becomes up to you to accomplish it. I remember, in fact, Pastor Ketchelmeyer, who hopefully is, you know, delayed on the airplane, Pastor Ketchelmeyer and I were talking to a friend of ours when we were wrestling with some of these things. He was a Roman Catholic. And he talks about, he was talking about this, that salvation is like an elevator, and it will lift you up to heaven, but all you have to do is press the button. Well, then Pastor Ketchelmeyer went to the Baptist church that next week, and the preacher was preaching, and he says, you know, salvation is like an elevator. It'll take you up to heaven. All you have to do is press the button. And we realized that, hey, this is the same precise doctrine in the Baptist church and in the Roman Catholic church, and it's all the denial of monergism, that Jesus alone saves us. It's an adding of the will and of the choice and of the decision into conversion. And whenever we are in there, even in the slightest bit, whenever we have the slightest bit of glory, then we steal away comfort, the comfort that Jesus wants to have for sinners.
So it isn't only about robbing Jesus of the glory due his name, because he saves us and he saves us all by himself. But it's about robbing ourselves of the comfort that a Jesus that saves us all by himself alone can give.
Right. There's this absolutely brilliant theological point that the Lutheran confessors will always make, and that is that our doctrine gives all glory to Christ and all comfort to sinners. And that all is important, because it's like a comfort glory seesaw. If I get a little bit of the glory, then all of the comfort is gone. If I get the tiniest bit of credit for my own salvation, then the comfort of the gospel, the absolute certainty that by his grace alone, that's completely destroyed. It's completely robbed from the Christian.
You started by saying that one of the good things that's retained in American Christianity is a relatively high view of Scripture, but it's not always as high as it ought to be. How would you describe, kind of not necessarily at its worst, but at its average, what the real view of Scripture in American Christianity ends up being?
Well, there's maybe two things to say there. So the first is, while the while American Christianity says that it believes the Scriptures literally, it wants to believe them literally, what often happens is the Scriptures become kind of a jumping point for some sort of practical advice. So you take the Scriptures, and then you're moving from the Scriptures to a practical life application. So you're looking at the Scriptures, and instead of asking, how does this deliver to me Christ, you're seeing, what is the instructions that this has for me today?
It's a springboard to something else.
Right, that's right. So that's at its worst, in its use. The other thing is that while most American Christians will confess the inspiration of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture, and the infallibility of Scripture, they don't understand what we as Lutherans understand to be the central article of the Scripture, or the central attribute of the Scriptures, and that's the efficacy of the Scripture.
What's that?
That God's Word is powerful. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation. That's how he begins the book of Romans. And then in Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So this idea that salvation is potential and you have to receive it, or you have to make a decision for it, that same thing comes to the Scripture. The Scriptures give you the information, but it doesn't do anything unless you are accepting it, giving yourself over to it. So the Scripture is only information. It's not understood to have the power of God's Word to in fact create and sustain faith in the Lord's people who hear it and believe it.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest. We're talking about American Christianity on this Friday afternoon, June the 10th, broadcasting live from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church at 1300 Beltline Road in Collinsville, Illinois. Our call-in number, and we do have an audience mic for those here gathered at the conference who would like to ask questions or comments. Just form a line. We ask one question per person, and we'll work that in the course of our conversation with Pastor Wolf Miller. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address at issuesetc. We'll be right back. Jesus, it just all right with me. Jesus, it just all right. Oh, yeah. Jesus, it just
going to a Lutheran church, you should be hearing the name of Jesus more than the name of Martin Luther.
Pastor Trevor Sutton, author of the book Being Lutheran.
And I think that's really what Martin Luther would want. He made it quite clear that this faith is not to be based on him, but is to be based on Christ alone.
You can purchase Being Lutheran at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Being Lutheran, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're broadcasting from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference on this Friday, June the 10th, talking with Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller about American Christianity. Brian, before the break, we were talking about American Christianity, kind of the average view of Scripture there. And this is what we often hear from people, in particular former Roman Catholics. They'll say, man, I was really attracted to that evangelical church down the road, because they put the Bible in my hands. They had me reading the Bible. No one ever did that before. The Bible was not being used there. And I can understand that attraction, but it's also a bit of a snare for people like that too, because of how they're being taught to read the Bible in those churches.
Yeah, that's right. I think there's three different kind of, I don't know if stages, but ways to read the Scripture. There's, what you read in the Scripture is going to be determined a lot by the questions that you understand the Scripture to be asking. So I remember, in the old evangelical theology days, the question that you were trained to ask when it came to the Scriptures was, what does this teach me to do today? How is this shaping my life, my words and my actions and my thoughts? And that question is a distinctly legal question. It's a law question. And if you open the pages of the Bible and you're asking that question, well, you'll find answers, no doubt. I mean, the Bible has law all over, but you miss big parts of it. So I remember my old Bible that I had in these days, and I looked back through it, and I'd see the pages that I marked and the passages that I marked, and it was all law and all instruction. And I'd get to a promise or a piece of God's kindness, or here's it's talking about Jesus and his death, and it's just I didn't know what to do with it. It wasn't addressing the question that I was asking.
It didn't seem particularly relevant to you.
No, it wasn't at all. It wasn't practical. And I was reading the Bible as the basic instructions before leaving Earth. I can't think of a more horrible thing to call the Bible, the basic instructions before leaving Earth. I remember there was one time that down in the basement in the library in Aurora, and I was going down there looking for a particular book, and I found myself accidentally wandering through the instruction book section. And it was horrible. It was like purgatory, going through. Can you imagine just being surrounded by like piles and piles of instructions on how to run a dishwasher and Oh, so it's and that's the idea of the Bible in the in most evangelical churches. Then, so the next question, I mean, the Bible does have instructions, but it has more than that. So we ask, well, what are these pages, what are these words telling me about God? In other words, we want the Bible to be a theology book, to give us instruction not just about ourselves and what we're supposed to be doing, but to also tell us about the truth of who God is and what he does. But then that leads to, I think, the third and most important question. If you only ask that question, you're not yet reading the scriptures in the fullness of what the Lord would have for us. So we want to ask the third question, which is, where is the comfort? What are the promises? How does the text deliver to me Jesus? So Paul says in Romans 15, through the comfort, through the patience and comfort of God's word, we might have hope. So the scriptures are given to us for our great comfort. And the evangelical church is mostly asking the question of the scripture, what ought I to do? And as long as that's your main driving question, then you're never going to get to the promise. You're never going to get to the absolution. You're never going to get to the comfort of Christ crucified and raised for sinners.
One more question on the scriptures, and you talked about the various aspects that are affirmed in American Christianity. There's one that's kind of slipping at this point. That's the sufficiency of scripture.
Yeah.
There's so much in American evangelicalism today that has other sources of authority than scripture for a person's theology and life. It may even be as you know, radical as my pastor gets his own revelations and he passes those along to me. On Sunday morning, he's getting new revelations from God.
Yeah, that's right. So when you lose the efficacy of the scripture, you lose the sufficiency and the clarity of scripture. Or, I mean, you lose any of them and you lose the other two. They're all bound up together. And so that's true. The sufficiency of the scriptures are seen first when it's time to become a Christian. Or when it's time, for example, to set up how do we gather together and worship. Or then, last, when it's at how am I supposed to live as a Christian? So the scriptures are taught, but then it's not powerful until I receive them, until I grab a hold of them, until I make the decision. So it takes me to kind of complete the circle.
And so you're saying that goes hand in hand with the view of scripture that would say the scriptures are good insofar as they go, but I need something more pertinent to me. I need God to have a special word that's just for me today. Maybe my pastor will give it to me. Maybe I'll find it in my prayer closet.
Well, and that's right. So when you're standing there ready for the altar call, the pastor doesn't say, if you heard Jesus, if you heard that you're a sinner and you believe it, raise your hand. And if you hear the death of Jesus and you believe that, raise your hand. He doesn't say that. It's not about what the word is. He says, if you feel the Holy Spirit tugging in your heart. In other words, it's not, I always wonder what would happen if we went to an altar call and the pastor says, do you feel the Holy Spirit moving in your heart? And you say, well, I believe I'm a sinner and I believe Jesus died for me, but I don't feel a thing. Can I come forward? And the answer is, well, no, you got to feel it. The scriptures are not enough, see? And that translates into my Christian life as well. It's not enough to say, what has God commanded me to do? I'm now, you know, fasting and praying and seeking God's individual will for my life, you know, for what color socks I'm supposed to wear and all this sort of stuff, because the scriptures apparently don't have enough that I need now a personal revelation, even for how to live a life that's pleasing to God. And so in every place, the insertion of our will is a diminishing of the scriptures, and that's exactly what you said. The scriptures are no longer sufficient.
Let's talk about sin, or we could call it anthropology. I mean, either way, we're talking about man's condition. And if you were going to kind of average it out over the broad swath of American Christianity, what's man's problem according to that teaching?
Yeah, so certainly American Christianity confesses what they say is original sin. But they, unless you're talking to the Calvinists, which you can find on Twitter, but not in real life. They're everywhere on Twitter. But it's hard to find an actual real life Calvinist. Probably they're, you know, at home on Twitter is the problem. But if you're talking to, unless you're talking to a real life Calvinist, most of American Christianity would speak of sin as a potential. It's a sickness. It's an inclination, but it's not a complete death. So the idea that, I mean, and it has to be that way, you know, that sin has to be only a diminished capacity. It can't be a complete demolishing of all original righteousness, because we have to have something to do with our salvation. The will has to play a role in conversion and in our Christianity, in American Christianity. And so that means that they cannot let sin be as deep and profound a wound and a condition as the scriptures say that it is.
So it's going to be, yes, I might be sinful in some sense, but I still have something. Just like sin is a potential, there's something in me that's potentially not sin. It's potentially righteous.
Yeah, that's exactly it. That's exactly right.
So when they read passages like dead in trespasses and sins, are those some of the passages that don't get highlighted?
Oh, yeah. I mean, that Ephesians 2 text and the 1 Corinthians 2:14, Ephesians 2:1, dead in trespasses and sins, or the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. These were some of the texts that, you know, kind of hit you between the eyes when you are an evangelical and you're becoming a Lutheran. When you hear Jesus come to the tomb of Lazarus and say, Lazarus, come forth, and you realize that Jesus' word causes a resurrection, the dead to be raised, and that's exactly the picture that we have in the scriptures of our own conversion, that the creation out of nothing is now brought to bear when the gospel is preached to the sinner, and now out of nowhere, here is this Christian. These are some of the texts that American Christianity has a very difficult time wrestling with.
So does that also, if one has a less than biblical view of sin, does it also, in the same way, rob comfort from the real sinner? Does it eventually come to a point in American Christianity where your sin catches up with you? In other words, the reality of being dead in trespasses and sins can no longer really be denied.
You hope. I mean, you hope that the Holy Spirit is, in fact, continuing to work on all the people who are confessing American Christianity to bring them to that point. Because the height of Christ's love is an analogous thing to the depth of our sin. So that if I'm just a little sinner, partially good and partially bad, if I'm, if I'm only sick in my sin and transgressions and not dead in my sin and transgressions, then Christ is a small savior. He is only a doctor who's healing my illness. He's not the one who's calling me forth from the dead. And so, remember how Jesus says it. The one who's forgiven much loves much. And there's a great danger in thinking that that our salvation is only small, that Jesus has saved us a little bit because I'm just a little savior that needed a little Jesus to give me a little salvation. And that is not only dangerous to my own comfort, it's dangerous to my confession of Christ.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller joins us right here at the table at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We're broadcasting live on this Friday afternoon, June the 10th. We're talking about American Christianity. He's author of a forthcoming book, Has American Christianity Failed? You can send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can also send us a tweet at @issuesetc. We'll be right back.
See, I like talking about you usually, but occasionally I want to talk about me. I want to talk about me. We talk about your dreams and we talk about your schemes, your high school team and your moisturizer cream.
Issues Etc. is listener supported. We rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Now, if you appreciate Issues Etc., please consider making a tax-deductible gift today. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Throughout the history of the United States, we as a country have enjoyed our catchphrases from give me liberty or give me death to today's classic, it is what it is. TV commercials have added such classics as where's the beef to eat fresh. Here at St. Mark Lutheran Church in Edmond, Oklahoma, we do not resort to catchphrases. Here we are about growing God's family by preaching God's word, by administering the sacraments, and building up God's people. So the next time you find yourself in central Oklahoma on a Sunday morning, come join the friendly folks at St. Mark in Edmond. You'll be glad you did. This is most certainly true.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about American Christianity. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, broadcasting from the 4th Annual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. You can send us an email with questions or comments. We're going to go to the audience mic here in just a second. Our email address, we'll get it right here in real time, talkback@issuesetc.org, and send us a tweet at issuesetc. ETC. We have a question from the audience. What's your name? Where are you from? What's your question?
My name's Stanley Lacey. I'm from Tuscaloosa, Alabama. My question deals with, we were already talking about Sola Scriptura. And growing up Roman Catholic, and I would hear these, I would go to Baptist VBSs and hear all this about you're saved by grace through faith and not by works. And I thought becoming Lutheran, that would be something that I would hold in common with even Baptists and Methodists that were in my community. But it seems like with Lutheranism, as Lutherans, we jump that, and instead of, it seems like we still have this disagreement because they put this decision into it, and they can't, it's even, you're still having that debate. So how do they still have this idea that they really are about sola scriptura, or sola grace alone, but not really?
Excellent question. Stanley, thank you very much. Pastor Wolfmiller.
Yeah, whenever we hear the evangelicals or you know, our friends, the Baptists and Methodists, talking about the alone, the grace alone, and the faith alone, we should say, yeah, hey, we invented it. You know, we got that. That's our stuff. And in fact, that's our argument always, is to keep the alone in there. It's always the alone that causes the trouble. I mean, the Catholic Church talks plenty about grace. They even mention faith every now and again in the Scriptures. And so does, you know, the Baptist Church and the other American evangelical churches. But the alone in there is the key. And so our critique, for example, of the revivalism of American Christianity, which says that it begins with me and my decision, our critique is that that denies grace alone and faith alone, and it puts the human will in there. Our critique of pietism, which is how American Christianity understands the Christian life as a growth in good works, more than anything else, is that also denies grace alone, faith alone, and even Scripture alone. And so our critique of those of American Christianity is not that they assert those things, but that they assert them without in fact fully believing them and embracing them and confessing them.
What is your name? Where are you from? And what's your question?
Kurt Rowland. I'm from St. Louis, Missouri. I go to Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Olivet. I appreciate your comments on the efficacy of Scripture, and my I guess I would like your viewpoint on comparing the efficacy of Scripture kind of on an individual basis. So I'm thinking kind of a Gideon's type approach, where somebody picks up a Bible in a hotel and there's obviously some efficacy there in the Holy Spirit, contrasted to Scripture within the context of the church and the church teaching and preaching the word and essentially helping to inform the faith.
Excellent question, Kurt. Thank you very much. Brian.
Yeah, I'm looking here at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where it says, it pleased the Lord. Now, I actually don't see it, so I'm acting like I'm quoting it. I mean, I'm just remembering what it says or something. It pleased the Lord through the foolishness of the word preached to save those who would believe. Or even that text in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But how will they hear unless someone preaches to them? And how will they preach unless they're sent? Paul quotes that beautiful text from Isaiah, how beautiful are him who the feet of him who bring good news. So that it is understood, the efficacy of the word is understood by the Lutheran Church to be bound up to the preaching of God's word, to the bringing of God's word to his people by his preachers.
Now, not that, limited to, but connected.
Yeah, so that's right. So the Lord's word always wants to be in the mouth of people. Now, that's not saying that when we're at home and reading our Bible that it's not God's word and it's not true, and in fact that the Holy Spirit doesn't give gifts there. But the understanding of the Scripture itself is that this word is always preached. So even when we're reading the Scriptures, we're receiving the preaching of Paul, the preaching of Peter, the preaching of Matthew and John and Isaiah and David, and all of the Scriptures are being preached to us. And so we, you know, the Lutherans have traditionally not had a Gideon's operation. The mission work of the Lutheran Church is not to send Bibles out to places, but to send preachers out to places. And that's good. That's a biblical understanding.
What is your name? Where are you from? And what's your question?
Marla Zaneski from Oxford, Massachusetts. My question is, well, first of all, when you started speaking, you spoke about the grandmothers, the smell that goes home with you, and things that permeate our thinking, which call to mind the postmodernist philosophy, so we used to be objective, and now everything's subjective, and it's about me and how I see the world. And I wondered if you think this postmodernist absorbing thought process, which is everywhere now, has leaked into the evangelical churches and sort of the Joel Osteen or whatever, that it's all about me.
All right.
Could you speak to that?
Marla, thank you.
Yeah, absolutely. It's always a danger that the church accepts or kind of absorbs not only the theological culture of the church, but the broader culture in the world. And that broader culture also has a smell. It has an effect. And it's one of the key things that, in fact, changes our conscience. So that the culture shapes our understanding of sin, our understanding of ourselves, our understanding of good and evil, our understanding of God and truth and all of these sorts of things. I think the specific smell of our culture today is hedonism. That the idea that pleasure and pleasure defined as a lack of pain is the highest good. It's to be pursued. And we see all sorts of the culture being shaped by that. And that works its way into Christianity. So you get some absurd things heard in the American Christian Church. Like I heard someone talking, a preacher talking on the radio, and he said, "You should try Jesus. It'll make your life better. Try Jesus for 30 days and see if it doesn't work." You know? Can you imagine that? I mean, that's the most ridiculous thing that anybody could possibly say, but it fits right into this kind of consumeristic, hedonistic culture that is right around us. And it's dangerous. And we see that even shaping the way we think about evangelism, the way we think about worship, the way we think about church structure, that's all being shaped by our secular society. So instead of avoiding the world, as Jesus teaches us to do, we look at the world and try to take its wisdom, and that is always dangerous.
What's your name, and where you're from? What's your question?
My name is Richard. I'm from Baltimore, Maryland.
My question is, why are American evangelicals, why do they so readily accept sources outside of the Bible, such as that ridiculous book on the blood moons, and yet they're so hostile to the church fathers?
Very good question.
That's fantastic.
What do you say, Brian?
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, that's a great question. You know, there are some interesting things. The relationship between American Christianity and the history of the church is an interesting relationship, the kind of love-hate relationship, and a more extreme love-hate relationship than even, you know, someone like Luther would have with a church father. I was doing a little bit of reading from RaptureReady.com for the presentation tomorrow on the end times.
Are you ready?
I was talking with Jonathan Fisk. Was looking at my notes last night, and he says he thought instead of saying rapture, it said raptor. And he said, "Are you raptor ready? What were you looking at?" That's a website to read, Raptor Ready. But they'll quote the church. They'll quote the church fathers in their doctrine of premillennialism. You know, so they'll go back and they'll cherry pick the church fathers to kind of find the stuff that they need. But in a general way, it's always the idea that, you know, we are Acts 29. You know, it was the church of the scriptures, and then us right here. You know, and all of this. A whole history of Jesus preserving the preaching of his word, which is the history of the church, that whole thing is completely neglected. Now, if you deny the sufficiency of the scripture, though, you're always going to have something that you're going to hold next to the scripture to help fill it out. And with these guys like Hagee and the blood moon nonsense, it's going to be the newspaper. Because you're working with the hermeneutical principle of what you read in the Bible is being fulfilled in the headlines of the news, and so that leads to this kind of dual reading of having two sources, the scripture and something else. But I suppose that whatever else you put along the scripture, whatever you say when you say the Bible, and that's going to be an indication of what you're particularly interested in. So whenever you, you know, Jesus and whatever, it's really whatever comes after the and that is the central thing. Scripture and whatever, it's whatever comes after the and that's the real thing. And so that is a tip of the hat to whatever the particular evangelical is going to be actually interested in.
What's your name and your question and where are you from?
Yeah, Mike Maz from Underwood, Minnesota. Just a quick comment and then a question. It seems like the popular way to explain how we're saved, people want to use word pictures, and they'll say something like, there's this chasm between you and God, and then Jesus and the cross is the bridge, and then you walk across to get to Jesus. Or another one is, you're in the water, and you're going down for the last time, and you raise your hand, and that's your indication that you want to be saved, and so he saves you and pulls you out. But I like to explain it this way, is that I'm actually laying on the bottom, dead, you know, completely dead from the floodwaters or whatever. And he picks me up and he breathes life into me with his word. And I'm alive and there's nothing that I had anything to do with it. My question would be, what's your way, your popular, what's your word picture that you like to use to do to the, if there is one?
Yeah. I'm going to use yours from now on. Oh. Yeah, that's great. No, this picture of the four spiritual laws, you've seen it before, you know. So here's us and here's God, and there's sin that separates us from God, and now the cross comes down and bridges the gap, and now it's up to you to go across and accept Christ.
Me?
You, Tom, okay. Particularly you. this picture is, you're right, it's again, it's the idea that salvation is a potential. That grace is a possibility. That God's promise is a hope, but it's an unfulfilled hope. And you have to grab a hold of it. Now it's all up to me. And so the picture of someone being raised up from the depth of the sea and resurrected is a perfect picture. It's a perfect picture. That's how Paul does it in Ephesians 2. Dead in trespasses and sins, made alive in Christ.
We're talking about American Christianity on this Friday afternoon, June the 10th, broadcasting live from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, our Facebook page, facebook.com/issuesetc, and our Twitter address, @issues. ETC. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, author of the forthcoming book, Has American Christianity Failed?
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the 2nd century. The 6th century. The 12th century.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilker, broadcasting from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference right here in Collinsville, Illinois, on this Friday, June the 10th. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're talking about American Christianity. Let's go back to the audience. What's your name? What's your question? Where are you from?
Hi, my name is Tom Rosenwinkel. I'm from Madison, Wisconsin. My question here, so we've been talking about Christianity and or American Christianity and some of the failings. Related to that, I'm wondering about components of that smell of our culture, postmodernism, millennialism, of where there might be some fertile ground. You know, when we're talking about promoting the efficacy of Scripture, are there any components of that culture that might be more amenable to the preaching of the gospel as opposed to rocky or thorny?
Tom, thanks.
Yeah, I think it's a great question, and I think I imagine a lot of you who are here are the, kind of proof of the of what we're looking for, and maybe I might be as well. The idea that the American Christian wants to say that they believe God's word and that they trust God's word and that they hold the sola scriptura, and in fact they might think that they do, but they don't. But we do. So when we say, hey, we have the scripture in its fullness, in its clarity, that we have the what Paul calls in 2 Corinthians 11, the simplicity of Christ, when we say that we have that, then we are actually indicating that we, the church of the small catechism, that we are the true inheritors of what American Christianity lays claim to. And so I think there's a lot of fertile ground. I think it's kind of on us as Lutherans to continue to learn the scriptures, to know the scriptures, so that when we're speaking to those who are American Christians, that we can speak from the scriptures clearly. Here's what the Bible says And that's why you should be a Lutheran. I mean, what is your argument for the Lutheran Church, the Lutheran doctrine? Our argument is the Bible, every page of it, every word of it. That's what we believe. And if what we mean when we say that we're Lutheran is something other than the fullness of the doctrine of the Scriptures, then we ought to get rid of the idea of being Lutheran. I mean, that's what we're talking about. I think in some specific places, there's a lot to be... there's a lot to be had in conversations, particularly about the sacraments. Jesus says, "This is my body." And American Christianity, most of it says, Jesus says that this is a symbol of my body. Or the scriptures say over and over and over, baptism saves. Baptism, you're buried with Christ and raised to newness of life. That baptism is putting on Christ. American Christianity says that baptism is your first act of obedience. So there's a clear contrast between the scriptures teaching and the church's teaching, especially when it comes to the distinction between law and gospel. That American Christianity replaces that distinction, sometimes with a distinction between Israel and the church, other times with a distinction of the external life versus the internal life. But that they have a kind of a counterfeit understanding of the distinction between law and gospel, and that is probably where we can do the most and bring that distinction between law and gospel to bear on people. And the nice thing about it is that most American Christians haven't heard that language, the distinction between law and gospel. So to say, hey, have you heard of the distinction between law and gospel? And they say, no. What is it? And that is oftentimes an open door to a very helpful conversation.
Susan has this to say: personal faith statements are becoming more and more common in Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregations. I feel that these walk the line in giving God 100% glory. 100% faith comes from hearing the Word of God. We are now making decisions and choices. Both adults and children are standing up and giving faith statements. What's your opinion?
I don't know. I don't know what that is, but it doesn't sound good, does it? I mean, it sounds suspicious.
I mean, there's nothing wrong with making a statement of faith, as long as this is not portrayed as though, okay, now I have made my decision, now I have opened my heart to Jesus and let him in and locked the door behind him.
Yeah, I mean, I suppose the church has always had in worship statements of faith, but we just called them the creed, and we all said them together, you know, I believe. And that's good. I mean, that's that we confess Christ before men is good. It is a dangerous to have, you know, one person standing up and making their own confession is always a kind of an invitation to glory or pride or even, you know, a denial of the fact that the Lord has bound us all together in Christ and in His truth.
We have time for only a few more questions. We'll try and squeeze them in. What's your name? Where are you from? What's your question?
I'm Chris. I'm from St. Peter's, Missouri. I have a friend who I think goes to an evangelical church, and he said that he feels like he needs to do more positive things to make up for the bad things he's done in his life.
Yeah. It's, you know, when Jesus, remember when they brought a man who was paralyzed to Jesus, and Jesus looks down at him and he says, your sins are forgiven. And they all marveled and they said, wait, who is this? What is he saying? Your sins are forgiven. And then Jesus says, what's easier, your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? And so that you may know that the Son of Man has power, authority on earth to forgive sins, I say stand up and walk. And they marveled that the authority to forgive sins was given among men. Now that's something I think we need to especially recapture, is that the gospel is not just an announcement of something, a historic thing, but it's a declaration of the forgiveness of sins. And this is one of the saddest things about the American church, is it does not have the absolution. And you see it when someone's chasing after this kind of piety to undo their guilt. So we can speak to them clearly the word of the forgiveness of sins and say Christ's blood covers all of your sins.
Brian, with about 30 seconds, I've come to think of it this way, and I want to know what you think about it. When talking to people who are coming out of or who have still kind of struggling in, kind of mired in the tar pit of American evangelicalism, to tell them first and foremost, look, you may not know it now, you may not believe it now, but this confession of the faith that you find in Lutheranism, this is what you're looking for.
Yeah.
This is what you've been looking for all along. What do you think about 30 seconds?
No, that's exactly right. It is a coming home sort of thing. There's a great statement in our Lutheran confessions, and it says, the proper distinction between law and gospel is a most brilliant light so that when that understanding, when that distinction breaks through, now it's like you're reading the Bible, and all your life you'd been reading the Bible in the dark, and now someone turns on the light, and you can actually see what it says, that you can confess it without fear, that you can trust and that you can fear and you can love the God who has given to us his Son to die for us and for all of our sins. And not only is this what you want, is being a Lutheran and confessing the catechism what the evangelical wants, it is to have this comfort and this clarity is precisely what God wants for us and for his church. And that's the real joy of it.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He is co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting TV, and he is author of a forthcoming book called Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, thank you very much for being our guest. When we come back in hour two of Issues Etc., broadcasting live from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois, we're going to talk about how to read the Old Testament. It's not simply opening to the book of Genesis, starting there and reading through, although that wouldn't hurt, reading it through in chronological order. How do we read the Old Testament so that it simply isn't that Old Testament, that kind of half-obsolete part of the Bible? Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will be our guest.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What would you say if someone asked you to explain the Trinity? Would you begin with Scripture, the creeds, or some clever analogy? And how are Christ and the gospel at the center of this fundamental Christian teaching? Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Beckwith has written a new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic series. It's titled The Holy Trinity. You can save $5 by pre-ordering The Holy Trinity at logia.org, L-O-G-I-A.org.